heaven, I want to thank you today for the Sabbath day. And Lord, as we meet in your house of worship, as we have already discussed in different parts of our service today, prayer and praise time and other parts, Lord, we know your coming is soon. You've given us signs. We see the signs around us. We want to be ready. We want others to be ready. We know the enemy is constantly striving to distract us with any reason that we would keep us from being ready. And I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us now in this worship service. Bless my lips, Lord. May I be able to communicate clearly the message you have for us. We ask and pray it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. This idea, it was prompted by a couple different questions I had recently, and I've heard them before, and maybe you've heard them as well. I'm studying with a young couple, and they'd asked the question, what do you Adventists think of other religions? You know, we've been learning about the Sabbath and that, but what if we just didn't decide we'd ever want to be an Adventist? Do you think that only Adventists are going to be saved? How many of you have heard that? If a person decides not to join the Adventist church, do you think they'll be saved? Somebody else had mentioned recently that, you know, they struggled in the Adventist faith and they felt that they were a good Christian, but not necessarily a good Adventist. And, you know, it just got me thinking, well, what, you know, if you can be a good Christian and not a good Adventist, why bother being an Adventist anyway? Right? Because, hey, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to be saved. And if good Christians are saved, if not only Adventists are saved, which I should probably say from the outset, we've never held that belief as a church that only Adventists will be saved. You probably heard the little jokes. I think every denomination has it branded in their own denomination that, you know, the day comes we're in heaven and you're walking around, there you are with all of your fellow church members and you see another group over yonder and you say, hey, who are they? And the angel that's guiding you around says, shh, they're the Adventists. They think they're the only ones up here, right? They're the Baptists. They're the only ones up there. And I've heard the different brands of that. And sometimes people get that idea that that's the mindset. Well, we've never held that mindset as a church. And so then the question, why be an Adventist? Or, you know, anything distinctive if in general as a Christian, you know, I'm going to be saved and I'll be walking the streets of gold and passing through those pearly gates and what have you. Now, when we talk about the Adventist church in and of itself, it's really relatively small. Now, we can boast our nearly 17 million. We may be above the 17 million mark now. In the world, we are a worldwide church. At 17 million, we are the most active church, according to the World Council of Churches, in the 220 countries listed by the UN. But still, 17 million, how does that compare with other Christian groups? The Catholic Church has 1.2 billion members worldwide. The Baptist Church has 100 million members worldwide. Methodist, Lutheran, and Reformed churches have 75 million each. Pentecostalism has 130 million in the different, and you know, there are various branches in this. You can look up Wikipedia and church, I forget what I searched on there, and it'll give you all the breakdown of all the different variants of these churches. And non-denominational evangelicalism has 80 million. And so, in light of all that, 17 million is you know, when you think millions, when you're talking about money, it's great. But when you're talking in comparison with the rest of the world, the Adventist Church is not a super big church. On top of that, the Adventist Church is not viewed as the most orthodox church by other Christians. In other words, as far as basic fundamental Christian belief, there are some, and I'll make this very clear, there are some who view the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you can read stuff up on this, on that the Adventist Church is a cult because of their so unorthodox practices. Well, that's not something that's held in Christianity in general. In fact, it was the late Walter Martin who had written his book, The Kingdom of the Cults, that was urged by colleagues to study out the Adventist Church. And when Walter Martin did, he's actually got an appendix in his book, Kingdom of the Cults, which is interesting to read. Yeah, he saw the Adventist Church as being different for sure. It was a kind of a puzzle to him with some of the doctrines that we held that he didn't necessarily agree with. But as far as being a Christian church and following the orthodox beliefs, and when I say orthodox beliefs, belief in the need of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that the Godhead is made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what have you, these are common beliefs held by Christianity. Adventism holds those same beliefs. But we're not viewed as the most orthodox faith. So, again, why would a person become an Adventist when, number one, they're this small church. Number two, they're kind of looked upon by some others as being kind of creepy. And the reality is, I don't know, I hope I'm not sharing anything new with some of you, but there are people that you know you're Adventist, and if you were to sit down and have any kind of conversation with them, they'd say, well, yeah, as far as your religion goes, I think it's a little weird. And some of you have encountered that. That doesn't mean they think you're weird necessarily, but they could. But that may have something else to do altogether besides your faith. So, what is it? Why would a person want to become an Adventist? And I'm going to start with something that maybe is not as, from my perspective, is not as important, and yet it is important. It's something that's distinctive with Seventh-day Adventists. And if there were no other reason, it'd be a good reason to become an Adventist. And what reason do you think I'm going to give with that introduction? Our lifestyle. Our lifestyle. Adventist lifestyle. Adventists have been the guinea pigs on health. Are you aware of that? Because of some of our, when you're studying health or doing any kind of scientific study, you want to get a control group that is pretty well, when you're comparing your different groups in a scientific study, you want them to be as close as possible in all other areas, of life. And so, certain Adventist lifestyle, there are practices that are pretty uniform and some variance in health. At any rate, we've been studied in a number of health studies. The first was the Adventist mortality study back in the 60s. It began, which paved the way for probably the more popular, in fact, probably the most well-known study, is the first Adventist health study. How many of you here, as Seventh-day Adventist members, are part of the second Adventist health study? Let me see your hand. How many of you have been faithful in returning your information? Filling out those things. Very good. These health studies are not just for Adventists. I don't know if you understand or you're aware that the second health study is being funded by the American Cancer Society. And because of the research that's been done, in short, what they have found as they studied Adventist lifestyles, that Adventists tend to live longer, healthier lives. I want to clarify with the healthier because, if I'm going to, you give me 10 more years in a hospital bed, no thanks, right? We're talking about not just longer lives, but longer, healthier lives. On average, it's somewhere between 8 and 11 years, they say. A little longer for men than women in the studies, in the comparisons that they've done. But there are several factors that come into the Adventist life, and maybe I should interject here that the reason this is so unique, how many of you are aware, you should all be aware of this by now, Adventist or non-Adventist, of the National Geographic Longevity Study that was done in 2000, that was published in 2005. Okay, the Blue Zone Study, the Longevity Study, National Geographic, the journalist was Dan Buettner, traveled the globe to find the longest living cultures in the world. He's not an Adventist. He was searching the globe to find who lives the longest, healthiest lives so that he could study those groups and see why. And his initial study led him to three places: Sardinia, Italy, Okinawa, Japan, and Loma Linda, California. And in Loma Linda, he found the Seventh-day Adventists there and compared that group. And what he found in common with all these groups is they ate largely plant-based diets. They had a strong social factor. They ate meals together, and they grew up their society. They were very communal. That's not the best word. Tight-knit, thank you, societies, groups, and that contributed to longevity. They believed in getting adequate exercise up into there. They didn't believe in retiring and then sitting down somewhere, but they lived active lifestyles as a rule. And so they weighed all these factors in and found, again, in Sardinia, Italy, that was what they found among the people there in Okinawa, Japan, and then in Loma Linda, California. Now, the distinct, interesting thing about his his conclusion at the end of the study was that of all three groups, he said the one that is most likely to maintain their edge in longevity was the Seventh-day Adventist. Why? Because the Seventh-day Adventist health beliefs are based on their belief of Scripture. It's interwoven in their faith, and therefore, as long as they keep their faith, they're going to also keep on track with their health practices. Whereas the Sardinians and the Okinawans already had been influenced by the American culture and McDonald's and not eating together and eating fast food and some of these other things that began to break down those things that made them so healthy before. So that was interesting to me, and I want to turn to a passage that is an important passage in many could be looked at. I'm not looking at a whole lot of them today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse, we're going to start in verse 16. Now, I'm going to preface this by telling you that I was doing an evangelistic series in Kalamazoo. And it was second or third night of our meetings, and I had a young college student named Dominic who went to Western. And Dominic came up to me after the meeting, and he says to me, "Pastor, I have a question for you. Does the Bible say anything about smoking pot, marijuana? Is there something wrong with that?" Because he says, "I feel like it's not right. I've done it, and my friends do it, and I feel like it's not right, and I feel like it's not morally right, but my friends, my Christian friends, all say it's okay." So I turned him right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is just one of the passages that we would look at. But 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, the apostle asks us this question. "Do you not know that you are the what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, in other places, we could compare with his other writings where the apostle tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse chapter 6, just go ahead with me for a moment to chapter 6, verse 19. And it says here, "Or do you not know that your what? Body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." Now, notice he doesn't say your soul, and the reason I bring that up is that there are some Christians who feel like the body is material and therefore inconsequential in the Christian life. Your religion takes place at the soul level, not the body level. But the apostle says it's the body, and he points to the physical. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that there's a union between the body, between the mind, between the soul, as you will, that we're a whole being. And so, as Paul goes on there in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "The temple, your body is the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Verse 17 says, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will what? Destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So this is very plain language. The Apostle Paul is saying, in essence, you have a responsibility to take care of the body on loan to you from God. Now, granted, we live in a sinful world, and there are things that, you know, as I'm going to touch on here in a moment, all the health practices in the world won't guarantee that you're not going to succumb to some disease. We live in a world of sin. But it increases your odds. I've put it this way before. If you have somebody, imagine somebody who is two people, and there's a race coming up. And it's one of those, it's an Olympic, it could be it's not going to be a distance run, could be, but it's a foot race, like a 100-yard dash or something, and they're training for the event. One of the people who's training goes out every day and runs, watches their diet carefully, tries to get enough sleep. The other person just sits in front of the TV, watches TV all day, popping cheese balls and, you know, whatever else. Which one is going to be more likely to win that race? Now, none of them are guaranteed. None of them are guaranteed to win. But the guy who's out kind of, you know, running every day, watching his diet, trying to get enough rest, is at least increasing his odds. Are you following that? And so while health practices won't guarantee you anything in a world of sin, they certainly increase your odds. Beyond that, with this mindset, of course, I shared that with Dominic, and he, right away, he said, "I knew there was something in the Bible. I knew it wasn't right," and he ceased his practice. That was what he needed. was what the word said there. And I'll tell you, I have seen that happen in my ministry. There is something that happens in our lives when we accept that it's God's will for us to make a certain change. I was in Coldwater, Michigan, had an evangelistic series there, had a woman come to the meeting named Betty. Betty had been smoking from the time she was 11 years old. She was 70, just turned 70. 61 years she had been smoking. She tried stop smoking, different methods, whatever before, but she had never accepted that smoking was something that was morally wrong, that it was something that God didn't want her to do. We did a 5-day stop smoking program there at that meeting. Betty came night one, and she didn't come back to those. She came to the meeting. She didn't come back to the stop smoking. And I thought, I was hoping so much. And I only found out within a couple weeks that first night she decided she was done. And that was it. After 61 years, she was done. She didn't need another class. She didn't need another. And there's something that happens, just like with Dominic, when we realize this is God's will for me. And if God is God's will for me, then God is going to help me through it. And whether it be smoking, whether it be drinking, whether it be drug abuse, when people join the Seventh-day Adventist Church and they find that not only is it God's will for their life, but the God who wills it is the God who enables. First and foremost, they have a better quality of life financially because they don't have to buy cigarettes and booze anymore. Isn't that right? I mean, that's a reality, and that is a benefit, and that's a benefit God intended. And I'll tell you what. First of all, you've got the health aspect of things that they save money on booze and cigarettes or drugs. But also, the entertainment tends to be different. And entertainment dollars may be spent differently. And I want to tell you something very plainly, that those things free up money that goes to those wasteful things that just ruin our lives. And one of the things that frees up money for is a Christian education. That a lot of people, I don't have money for something like that. Well, God has a plan. He'll get you out of your bad habits. You're going to feel better, and you can put your kids in a better place. Amen? And so, when I'm just touching on this, that the Adventist lifestyle, in and of itself, is a good reason to become a Seventh-day Adventist. I talked to a group of Adventist kids up in Grand Rapids recently, and we were talking about the benefit of growing up with that Christian environment. You know, the Bible, how many of you have heard somebody say something, I'm not going to ask you if you've said it, but had somebody say something like, well, I'm not convicted on that right now. I'm not convicted on that right now. Now, I'm going to tell you, saints, that if you are reading the Word of God and you can say after you hear the Word of God say something that you're not convicted on it, that's a dangerous place to be in. Some people don't realize that the Bible speaks of good consciences and bad consciences. The Apostle Paul talks of what he calls seared consciences. Now, if I were to take my flesh and I were to sear it, and the Apostle talks about this in context, the Apostle Paul, with conscience, and sear it with a hot iron, what does that do when you sear your flesh? It kills what? It kills your nerve endings. You don't feel anything. The Apostle says there are consciences that have been seared. Now, the good news is God is able to awaken the conscience. But the point is, for the conscience is something that can be seared. It's also something that must be educated. You can't feel guilty about what you don't know is wrong. Now, the Holy Spirit has an education process, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a benefit growing up in a Christian environment where you learn what's wrong, and now your conscience can direct you not to do certain things that otherwise you might do and not think it's a problem. When I spent my time in public school versus my time in church school, there are a lot more things in public school, not that some of the kids in the church schools didn't get off into some wrong habits, but they had to do so knowingly. It was a lot more of a fight. Their consciences were educated in the right path. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it's a blessing to have that knowledge of truth. People don't always follow the truth when they have a knowledge of the truth. And we heard that in our prayers this morning. We've got young people that we need to be praying for and ministering to, who we pray will embrace the truth that they know. But when you have a knowledge of the truth, you tend not to get as involved in those bad habits that will make a wreck of your life when you're older. Getting involved in the wrong kind of relationships, getting involved in those relationships too soon, becoming a parent before you plan on being a parent, and all of these things, the tendency of that is less. Which gives, I'm going to tell you what happens when you, and you've seen it. It's great that, you know, people make mistakes, and young people, they get in these relationships, and then next thing they know, they're parents and they didn't plan on it. And it's great if they have some parents nearby who can kind of help them out and take on some extra burden. But that doesn't happen a lot. And then what happens? Well, that young couple, there goes their dreams for college or anything else. They're into a family and the husband go gets a blue-collar job. And you understand what I'm saying? All of those things, the chances of those negatives decrease with an Adventist lifestyle. Dramatically. So if it was for nothing else, the lifestyle of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a benefit worth, in my humble opinion, a benefit worth becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. But that's not why people become a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm going to move into the next item, and that is the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I want to say here that a large number of people who are Adventists become Adventists rather than being brought up Adventist. Now, you can be brought up Adventist. But the reality is, if you're brought up Baptist, there's really not a real reason to change to be a Methodist or anything else for that matter. And it's not uncommon for a Methodist to start going to a Lutheran church because that's the one that's two blocks from the house. But typically, they're going to go to the church their parents went to, and there's never any reason to do any different. There's not a lot of investigation. There's not a lot of planning or challenge on the part of many denominations to do anything different. But the Seventh-day Adventist faith is one that people come into because of their conviction of the truth of what it teaches. Uniquely so. The Seventh-day Adventists believe they have a message of truth. Now, we live in a pluralistic society. And what I mean by that is, pluralism is the mindset that there are many truths. And so the idea of the truth is offensive to a pluralistic society. And I want to just throw out here, saints, that it has affected more of us than we know. Because we're in this society, there are a lot of Adventists that now, when you hear them in conversation, say, well, I don't know if that's necessarily true for everybody. What does that mean? It's not true for everybody? Now, sure, there may be some circumstantial things that aren't true for everybody. There may be some directions in life that aren't the direction for everybody. But let's not get that to allow that to bring us to a point where we don't believe that there is something that is called the truth, that is the truth for everybody. And it's the truth for everybody, not because it's my truth or their truth or this church's truth or that church's truth, but because it's God's truth. As I said, we live in a society that it's more acceptable. It's less judgmental to say, well, this is just truth as I see it. But, you know, you get truth for you and truth for me. Is that what the Bible teaches? And I want to turn you to John 18, one of the most fascinating passages in Scripture, John 18, verse 37. Jesus appears before Pontius Pilate. And in John 18, 37, Pilate asks Jesus this question. He says, are you a king then? And notice the answer of Jesus to him. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to some truth. To a truth. To some of the truth. Notice what Jesus says, to the truth. Not only did Jesus say there was something called the truth, but that he came into the world for the express purpose of bearing witness to that. Now, some Christians today will take that, who like to lean to that pluralistic direction, and say, well, he was the truth he was talking about was just the truth about him, not the other stuff. What other stuff? The stuff in the Bible that he inspired? You know, there's nothing in the Scripture that would give us this common, often tooted belief today that there's this truth that is universally true, and that's the truth that Jesus came and died for us, but the rest of the Bible is kind of could be true for you and may not be true for you. There's no precedent or no allowance in Scripture for that. The truth, in fact, Jesus himself, just a chapter before that, notice what he says in John 17:17. In his prayer to his Father, John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify, that word means to set apart, sanctify them, speaking of his followers, by what? Your truth, your word is truth. So Jesus clarifies it. We don't have to argue about it and say, well, I think truth is this. I think truth is no. Jesus said the word of God is truth. And this word of God was to separate his followers. That was made, that was distinctive with them. We see that again in 1 Timothy. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to verse 15. Now, the Apostle Paul is giving counsel to a young apprentice here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse... I'm sorry, 3. Did I say 1? 3, verse 15. He says to him, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the what? The church of the living God, the pillar and what? Ground of the truth. Or I like the New Century Version here, the support and foundation of the truth. In other words, Jesus in before Pilate says, I came into this world for this purpose, to bear witness to the truth of his word. Furthermore, he says the whole reason the church was established was that it was to be the foundation of what? Not a truth, but the truth. That's the role that the church has. Now, the church is collectively who? Who's it made up of? You and me. So there's got to be truth for us, the truth, act as an active principle in our life if the church is going to be the foundation of the truth. So he gives this, incidentally, the word church in the Greek, original Greek language of the New Testament is the word ecclesia. And that word means called out. And the picture it gives is God separates, right? Jesus said, sanctify them, separate them by your truth, set them apart. The church are those who have been called out of the world by God's truth. They've been called out to stand on God's truth. And I believe God has had, and we believe in Seventh-day Adventists, that God has had people who have followed his truth in every age. I want you to go to John chapter 4 now. And I want to pose this. You know, we talk about truth. So what are we saying? Adventists are the only ones who know truth? Are Adventists the only true Christians? Will only Adventists be saved? I brought that question up. Is the Adventist church perfect? Is that what we're saying here? Nobody else is. I want you to look at something in the Gospel of John that we read. John 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at Jacob's well. John chapter 4, question, this woman at Jacob's well, what nationality was she? Okay, she was a Samaritan, which meant she was not a... could have been not of anything else, but she's not a Jew. Now, Jesus is a Jew. She is a Samaritan, and this comes into play in their conversation. And in the midst of their conversation, the woman asked Jesus about worship in verse 20. In fact, verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So now she's bringing out the difference. You Jews say this. We Samaritans believe this. Who's right? That's what she's asking. Now notice Jesus' answer here. And it's not a pluralistic answer. Follow along. It may seem like it at first. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain. What did she say about the mountain? Place where the Jews, where their fathers worshipped rather, the Samaritans, neither on this mountain what? Nor in Jerusalem, which is where the Jews. So, okay, which one is right? Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Neither the Samaritans or the Jews in this case, it's not about the mountain or in Jerusalem. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will they worship the Father. And then notice what he says in verse 22. It's almost like a jab. If we weren't reading it rightly, we could take it as a jab. He says, you, speaking of the Samaritans, you worship what you don't know. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. Now, let's bring it up to speed here, and let me put it this way. If I put it in the context of this sermon, what I would say today is, if you're another faith, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, and if I were doing what Jesus is doing here, this is what I'd be saying. Listen, you Baptists, you Methodists, you guys don't know what you worship. We Adventists know what we worship because salvation is of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, how do you think that flies in our society today? Oh, you know, we wouldn't dare. But Jesus, that's exactly what he said to this woman. It had all kind. And incidentally, if you read the account with the woman at the well, it was already tense to start with. She brings up the prejudice between Jew and Samaritan. In a prejudice situation, he makes this point. Now, the question we want to ask is this. Is the point he is making that only Jews are going to be saved? No, we know that it's not, because just a few verses later, earlier, he offers the living water, that is the water of salvation, to the woman who isn't a Jew. So he couldn't be saying only Jews are going to be saved. Was he saying by this that the Jews were the only perfect church? No, how do we know that? Because he just got kicked out of that the many of the regions of Jerusalem because of the Jews' rejection of his ministry. They were plotting his death, so they certainly had their problems. Was he saying that the Jews were the only true followers of God? No. So what was he saying? Salvation is of the Jews. He goes on to tell her in verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and what?
Truth.
What was the unique thing that Jesus was trying to draw out about the church, the Jewish church at the time? They had the truth that Jesus came to bear witness to. Let's look at it in another place. The Apostle Paul brings this up in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 1. Romans 3, verse 1, the Apostle says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? As he's been comparing Jew and Gentile, he says in verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed what? The oracles of God. Now look at verse 3 especially. For what if some, speaking of the Jews, did not believe? Will that unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. So Paul makes the point that God had entrusted the Jews with something. It was a special knowledge of the truth. Did the Jews live up to it? No. Were they following all of it? No. But that didn't take away from the fact that God had entrusted them with a special message of truth. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe, not that we're the only people saved, not that we're the only perfect, not that we're the only perfect church, not that we are a perfect church, but we believe that God has called our church at this time in earth history and given to us a special message of truth. I want to flesh that out a little bit. Now let's look at one other passage in 2 Peter 1 where we had our scripture reading. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you go with me to verse 12, the Apostle says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in what? Now, in the New King James, it says present truth. The King James says present truth. Some translations say the truth that is present with you. He goes on to make the point, well, as he's trying to encourage their faith, the idea we're getting of present truth, the idea that we as the Adventists, many of you Adventists have heard this term, present truth. It's a term we use a lot in Adventism. We understand present truth to be a term that refers to a truth that is for a special time. It's not any more true than another truth, but there are different ages in Earth's history, there have been truths that have been special for those times. I'll give you an example. You take the flood. Now, if I come into you today and I preach to you a message about the coming worldwide flood, not only won't it be present truth, it wouldn't be truth at all, right? Because the Lord has already said There's not going to be another worldwide flood. But in Noah's day, what do you think it would have been like as the people gathered around that big boat that was being constructed, and Noah comes out to preach, and he says, "Friends, today we're starting a 12-part series on the family. We're going to talk about God's ideal for the family today in this 12-part series," but he says nothing about the boat. Pardon the pun, he would be missing the boat, wouldn't he? In fact, so would everybody else, because they wouldn't know anything about what the boat is. So there was a present truth. There was a truth that the people of that time needed, especially. And I believe that in the last days there's a truth that is needed especially. I'm not taking the time, because I don't have the time, to get into the prophetic roots of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we do find in Scripture. As God points out, bringing His truth to prominence at the end of time. But I want to consider a couple key aspects of the Adventist faith here when I'm talking about present truth. The name Seventh-day Adventist, in our understanding, encapsulates what we believe is the truth for this time. Reading to you now from a book called Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, penned by one of our leaders, early leaders, Ellen White, page 224 in that book, says the name Seventh-day Adventist carries the true features of our faith in the front and will convict the inquiring mind. Like an arrow from the Lord's quiver, it will wound the transgressor of God's law and will lead to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The name carries the features in the front. What does the name say? Seventh-day? Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Sabbath, right? And Adventist. Well, that word Advent means what? It means coming. We know Jesus, there was a first Advent, His first coming to this earth, and He speaks of coming again. I go to prepare a place for you, and behold, you know, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, etc. So that second coming of Jesus is something that as Seventh-day Adventists we have looked to. I'll start with the second coming. The founders of our faith believed that the hour of God's judgment had begun. I'll touch on that in a moment. They believed that the coming of Jesus was at the door. And in fact, they were so convinced about the nearness of the second coming of Jesus that their life's decisions were actually influenced by that conviction. Now, we know that if you've studied Adventist history, if you're somebody who is familiar with Adventist history, but I'm going to ask you this today. How much do your life's decisions reflect that you believe Jesus is coming soon? It's one thing to come into church and say, "Oh yeah, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Oh, we see the sign." Do your life's decisions reflect that? Where you're putting your money, saving your money, or spending your money? Where you're living, what houses you're buying, or furniture, or cars, or whatever else you're doing? What education plans you have? What career plans you have? Are those decisions actually being influenced by that conviction? It was so in the early Seventh-day Adventist church. We believe that Jesus is coming soon. Now, the Bible speaks of the coming of Jesus as something that can be hastened or sped up. And if something can be hastened, it can be delayed. But I'm careful this morning to say that delay, there's only so much to that delay. The Bible says in the Psalms that the Lord will come and will not keep silent. He's coming again. He said He's coming again. And while I will say that Jesus could have come sooner, in the ultimate sense, He will not come late. He will be here on time. And that time is at hand. One of the distinct beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in regard to the second coming of Jesus is a belief that we have termed the investigative judgment. Now, it's not... We've made this rocket science. You know, getting into the timetables and the charts and everything else. All we're talking about, if you take any court of law, you take any court proceeding, there is a process of investigation that has to happen before the verdicts are rendered and sentence is carried out. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude, right before 11, Jude 14 and 15, that when the Lord Jesus comes, He comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment. You cannot execute a judgment that you have not sat in and listened to the evidence and made the decisions. For most Christians, for the average person on the street, they believe they have until the moment that Jesus comes to get ready. But Seventh-day Adventists know from studying the Bible that now the hour of His judgment has come. It says it in Revelation 14, that we are living in a phase of judgment right now where God is reviewing the lives of those who profess to follow Him. When Jesus comes, it will be too late to get ready. And that belief is what has driven us as Seventh-day Adventists. And it's in the context of that is that as we examine our lives as Christians, we come to our understanding of salvation. We know that Jesus died for our sins. And we know that sin is defined by the law of God. Sin is the transgression of God's law. So if sin is defined by the law, and I look at the Ten Commandment law, if my life's not in harmony with it, and I'm willfully choosing not to live in harmony with it, how am I going to go and ask Jesus to forgive me for what I refuse to change? And as Seventh-day Adventists looked into, and we didn't come up with this, in the early Seventh-day Adventist movement, it was a Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist woman who brought this to the attention of one of our leaders, who claimed that we ought to be obeying the law of God because Jesus is coming, and she said, if you're going to keep the law of God, you ought to keep all 10 commandments, not just 9 of them. And that was when it first drew our attention to the reality that the 10 commandment law of God has a commandment that has been overlooked. That commandment is the commandment of the Sabbath. We have it there in our name, Seventh-day Adventists. We didn't come up with a seventh-day Sabbath. Adventists aren't just riding this thing to irritate other people. We believe Jesus is coming soon. And we believe that the only way anybody's going to be saved is by being right with Jesus, being forgiven and cleansed by Jesus, receiving the righteousness of Jesus. But nobody's going to be able to do that while willfully living in opposition to Him. I had a young man I was talking to, and he said, well, you know, our church is, you know, like the Adventist church. I mean, we believe in repentance, and we believe in forgiveness and salvation from sin. Whoa, hold on a minute. If you believe you can willfully break one of God's commandments, how can you believe in repentance or sin or forgiveness? I mean, honestly, do you believe in repentance? What are you repenting of? Can't be repenting of breaking any God's commandments because that seems to be okay. We've got to be clear on this. And the fact of the matter is, as Seventh-day Adventists, these are things that we've come to understand, but there is a whole world of people who need to understand it. Because the Lord Jesus is coming. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, that He is going to lay off His priestly work and He's going to come again, not as a priest, but as a king. As Jude says, to execute judgment. Now is the time to be getting ready for the coming of Jesus. And it's not just for us to be getting ready, but to lead others. And I want to lead into the last, and to me, the most important and blessed part of being a Seventh-day Adventist, and that is the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The mission. Oftentimes today, and you've heard it, I've said it in the sermon, we speak of Adventism. Adventism, it's an ism, and Adventism sounds like it's for who? Adventism is an ism for Adventists, right? Used to be, back in the day, we talked about the message in the Adventist church. Now, when you hear the message, who's the message for? You hear a message for who? For everyone. And our early church had that mindset that we have a message for everyone. It's not a message merely for the unchurched, which has been something in recent years. Oh, well, we're going to let's not preach the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Catholics. They may have salvation already, and that's not our job. Listen to me carefully. The Adventist message was not merely, now certainly if somebody does not have salvation in Christ, that is a key core part of our message, just like with any other church. But the distinction with the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the time in which the church has been raised up, the time in which we live. Matthew 24:24 says that in the last days, the very elect would be what? Deceived, if possible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 9, the Bible talks about the work of the Antichrist power at the end of time. And I want you to see what the Apostle says here. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous what? Deception among those who perish because they did not receive what? The love of the truth that they might be saved. The devil is working to deceive. The very elect would be deceived. Here it tells us about deception. How do you deceive somebody? Let me put it this way. The best way to deceive people is with misinformation. Right? You give them misinformation about something, they believe that misinformation as truth, and now they're set for whatever you're going to pull off on them. When we look at the history of the Christian church, what we will find, and this is not unique to Seventh-day Adventism, you look at the Protestant Reformation, you look at Christian history, and you find that there were doctrines, there were teachings that came into the church over the generations that were not founded in the Bible, but were founded on human philosophy and tradition. It was misinformation. And while a misinformation may not be as vital to somebody that isn't living in a time when that misinformation is going to become crucial, let me give you an example. The Jews had misinformation about the coming of their Messiah. They thought he was going to be a worldly king. How much did that misinformation affect those who lived 500 years before the Messiah? They were dead before he ever came. What about 100 years before the Messiah? Not a big deal. What about the people who lived at the time of the Messiah? Did that information, misinformation, affect them? Let me tell you, we're rejoicing because 3,000 were baptized in the day of Pentecost. But that whole group of the Christian church was a minority in regard to the religion of Judaism. The most of Judaism who had believed in God and could have been considered faithful up to the time Christ came were lost because of the misinformation they received. And I believe today that there's a whole Christian world. The Sabbath is just one of those issues that have received misinformation. Do they love the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. Are they saved? Absolutely. But here's the thing. They're not going to be able to retain that salvation if they don't unlearn or get that misinformation cleared up. And God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church at this time in their history to clarify the truth in the minds of people so they don't fall for the deceptions of the enemy and so that they're ready when Jesus comes. Fundamentals of Education, page 530, says the message of present truth is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. And saints, this morning, if you think the Adventist church is just another ism, it is not. Think again. Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 11, let no one take your crown. Who's he speaking to? There's a mindset today in Christianity that says, well, you know, the devil's going to come and he's going to deceive. In fact, take the rapture, the secret rapture theory that is not founded in Scripture. Wasn't even believed by Christians 50 years ago, by and large. But it's the big thing now. Multitudes are looking for a secret rapture where Jesus is going to come and he's going to rapture away the believers, and then those who are left behind, the non-believers, are going to be the subjects and the pawns of the devil as he comes and assails them with the time of trouble. He comes to deceive them. Whoa, wait a minute. Who is there to deceive? If they didn't accept Jesus, they're already deceived. What a theory. Well, it's a comforting theory for a lot of people, but it's not biblical reality. And I'm going to tell you that if there is a person, if you think there's no harm done in your Methodist friend who believes in the secret rapture, think again. Because in the time we're living in, it could cost them their soul. And that's the distinction of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. No, we're not the only people saved, but God has entrusted this church with a message for the world. And if you're on the fringes of it and you're saying, well, you know, I'm of a different faith, there's nothing more powerful and important that you could do with your life than be a part of that message to warn the world. I want you to consider a man who is in a place where a storm is coming on the coast. And the lines, communication lines have been hit. So people can't get the radio, they can't get the TV, they can't get the internet warning them to get ready and flee the area. And so an individual goes along the coast from house to house and says, there's a storm coming, there's a storm coming, there's a storm coming. Because that man goes and gives that warning, does that mean he's the only one going to be saved? No. Does it make him any more special than anybody else? No. But let me ask you a question. If there are those who hear his warning and they refuse to respond to it, are they going to be saved? God has given us a warning message, the Seventh-day Adventists, to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. Those who believe in Sunday sacredness in that day will be 100% deceived, because that is the platform, the Bible tells us in prophecy, that the devil's going to use as the rallying point. Those who believe in the immortality of the soul in the last days are going to be 100% deceived, because even now, Mother Mary visits this place and that place, her spirit, to communicate truth and so many other spiritualistic deceptions that the Bible doesn't teach. So God has sent out a message at the end of time. He has called the Seventh-day Adventist Church to carry the message. They're not better than any other Christian. They're not more saved than any other Christian. But we're living at the time when Jesus is about to come. We're living at a time when multitudes need to know and be ready for that coming. And every one of you sitting in here today, whether you're Adventist or not, has an opportunity to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. There is no greater thing that you could be a part of. The Lord Jesus wants you to be a part of that work. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 16, when He's talking about being the good shepherd, that there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, He says. Bring where? He's bringing them from other places into the fold of truth. And the Lord Jesus would have us be a part of that truth. Now we can sit on the sidelines and we may be saved. We can be a part of helping others to know and be ready for the coming of Jesus, for it is at hand. Jesus could have come earlier, but He won't be coming late. And not only do I want to be ready for His coming, I want to do all I can to help others be ready for His coming. How about you? Is that your desire today? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, Father, of course, there are many things more You know that we could look at today, but we know that You love Your people of every denomination. And Lord, those of no denomination. But we also know that we are living at a time in earth's history when the devil is going to work to steal the crowns of the saved and keep in deception the lost. And the message of truth needs to go forward. Not the truth of men's opinions or philosophies, but the truth of Your word. Thy word is truth. And Father, You're calling people from every faith to be a part of carrying that truth to the world and preparing for the coming of Jesus. We want to be a part of it. Lord, there's no guarantee that as we sit, even as members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that we will be a part of carrying that truth. We may just choose to sit on the sidelines as do others. May that not be the case with those of us here today. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.